turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're continuing on our series through 1 Peter called Rock Solid. We want to have rock solid faith. And we're kind of playing off the term that Jesus said, Peter, you will now be called the rock. And we want to have the kind of faith that is solid. As the world gets crazy, we want to be able to stand strong. And we need solid faith. So we have this man, Peter, the Apostle Peter. He's writing this, what we call in the church world, this epistle. But it's basically a letter, a real letter written by a real man to new believers. So here's, I want you to follow through because we're going to identify with these people. These are our new believers of basically a new faith. These people who are now saying, we believe that this one who is known as Jesus is the Christ. That name Christ, it wasn't like Jesus' first name was Jesus and his last name was Christ. The word Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. So they're basically saying Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. So I want us to imagine that we are those people. And even before, like in the Old Testament days, these are real people. What you read about in the Old Testament, it's history. It really happened. So here's these people, the Jewish people, who God said, I'm going to make a new nation out of Abram. And this new nation comes forth known as the Israelites, the Jewish people. And God sends them prophets. And the prophets keep saying, one is coming. A promised one is coming. The Messiah is coming. And they've got all these prophecies saying this is. Now, this would be incredibly exciting. I would think it would be exciting to be alive during that time, and you're starting to hear these prophets, and they're talking about this Messiah coming, and that excitement that's building up. Y'all, if you're my age, or around there, you probably grew up with this TV show. It was on Saturday mornings. It was narrated by Walter Cronkite. It was called You Are There. Some of you remember that show. I specifically remember the Amelia Earhart episode. I just loved that show. It was cool. And he would actually, like Walter Cronkite, would kind of like reenact what was happening. And he would be like the news reporter reenacting what was happening in history. And he'd do like the Revolutionary War and all kinds of things. I just think it would be cool if we had an episode. You Are There during the Old Testament times. And here's these prophets and the people. Is it really true? Is it really true? Is this one coming? Is the Messiah coming? And then, wouldn't it have been exciting to have been around? Jesus actually comes. And there are people who walk with him. I mean, we get together and read about it, but they really walked with him. They heard him teach. They watched him personally. They watched him perform miracles. Peter was in the inner circle. So he's watching these miracles happen, unbelievable things. And then all of a sudden, he's arrested. And he's taken and he's killed and he's crucified and all the confusion and the doubt that would come in. And then the resurrection and the amazement. I'm just saying we get together in church and we tell these stories. And sometimes, y'all, we talk about the Messiah. We talk about Jesus' virgin birth and sinless life and his death on the cross and resurrection. And we yawn. And sometimes we need to put ourselves in their sandals and say, okay, wow, this is really awesome stuff. The Bible, I still think of Levi Lusco when he told us as Calvary Chapel pastors, he challenged us. He said, you know, people still think, they tell you now not to teach the Bible verse by verse. Don't teach the Bible like that. That the Calvary Chapel way of teaching is outdated because people are bored. They don't want to hear the Bible anymore. They want to hear stories. And Levi Lusco said, the Bible is not boring. The Bible is awesome. You're boring. You're a boring preacher. Learn how to teach the Bible awesome because the Bible's already awesome. We need to just put ourselves in their sandals and go, wow, all this happened. And then the book of Acts happens. The gospel starts spreading out all around the world as these apostles go out and start saying, we saw him, we knew him. Jews are being saved, Gentiles are being saved. But it comes with a great cost. Because opposition rises up, powerful opposition rises up. In persecution and suffering. And some of these very ones who saw Jesus now are going to be martyred and put to death just because they dared to say, yes, we believe that this is Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. When you read the book of Acts, I hope you read it. Some people read the Bible. They do the whole, and it's okay if you do this. I'm just going to challenge you. If you do the one-a-day Bible thing, that's cool. But here's how some people read the Bible. They get out their one-a-day calendar, and they read the Bible like this. Check. And then they check off what they read that day. Then they open up Lord of the Rings, and they go, wow. I'm telling you, when you read the book of Acts, you need to be reading it like you read the Lord of the Rings. Because the book of Acts is amazing. There's so much excitement, so many miracles, just amazing stuff happening. A lot of victories and a lot of tragedies. It's amazing. And here's what's cool. Those were exciting times. I think it'd be cool to be there in the Old Testament. It'd be cool to be in the New Testament. Those are faith-challenging times. They were turning the world upside down, the Bible says. They were reaching the world one person at a time. Incredible. But those times continued. I want you to know that the book of Acts did not close. That the book of Acts is continuing. The book of Acts goes on and on through the apostolic age when all the apostles went out and the apostles of the apostles went out. Through the Middle Ages, Christianity was still going on and there were challenges and there were victories and there were bad things and good things. Through the Reformation, when Martin Luther said he changed the world forever when he said, no, we're going to do it this way. This is what we believe. And then what we've been living in, this whole from the mid-1800s till now is what they will call, in Bible history, this will be called the greatest missionary age. Because from the middle 1800s to now, the gospel has gone out to the whole world. It really wasn't until then that missionaries started really heading out through all these incredible organizations. And now missionaries are going all over the world. The excitement of Acts has never stopped. I listened to a great song. I thought about playing it for you. There's one of the best vocalists ever in Christian music was Michael O'Brien. And he has a great song called The Story Goes On. You need to just Google it, YouTube it, look it up. Michael O'Brien, The Story Goes On. It talks about how the story just keeps going on. Acts did not end. It's kind of like Star Wars. Never ends. It's like there's always another episode of Star Wars every time you think the story's done. And now they're going to confuse me anymore. They're going to throw one. You know, the latest Star Wars is not really like a sequel or a prequel. They're going to squeeze it in there somewhere. And I'm already confused. Where's it going to be squeezed in? Is it before one or is it before four? But four isn't really four. Four is one and one is four and then five and then carry the three in trigonometry and I'm lost. I don't know who the clones are. I never know. I'm always asking Tamara and Andrew now, who's who here and what's going on and where's Luke and Laura? No, not Luke and Laura. Luke and Leia. I'm so confused. But that's kind of how Star Wars, it just keeps going on. The book of Acts just goes on and on. We are still living in the book of Acts and I want you to feel that excitement that we are the book of Acts. Just in my lifetime, there have been some incredible revivals in my lifetime that I've seen. And different types of revivals. I don't want us to put God in a box. Sometimes we say, well, God only moves this way. This was a revival. This is not a revival. That's not how it works. God's going to move any way he wants to move. Calvary Chapel as a movement will be studied, already is studied, but in years to come, it will be studied not just as a new denomination, because we're not a denomination at all. We're not organized. Somebody says, I don't like organized religion. Say, come on in, man. That's us. But Calvary Chapel was a revival. When Chuck Smith got out there and said, we're going to start preaching the Bible verse by verse, and we're going to let the hippies come in with the long hair and their drums and the guitars. Man, a lot of what I go around the nation now and see churches, and everything I see them doing, I can go, I know where that started. At Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, in the late 1960s and early 1970s. And you're still doing it. And you're thinking you're inventing it. You didn't invent it. It was a major revival. There's been a lot of great victories in my lifetime, but there's been a lot of losses as well. A lot of tragedies. There's great opposition. And in my lifetime, the opposition's getting stronger and stronger and stronger. We've won some battles. We've lost some battles. And I know I'm with you. It seems like we're losing more and more of those battles. Here's what I want to encourage you. When you see the Christian way of life in America, when you see us losing more and more battles, it seems, I just want you to remember this. They're just battles. The war's over. The war is done. It was done at the cross. It is finished. There are still some little skirmishes going on. The enemy doesn't want to admit that the war is over, but it is over. And so these little battles that we might lose here and there, it's just the battles, but we know how the war has already been won. And so as I go on now here in 1 Peter, I want you to identify with who he's writing to. Because he's writing to the recipients of the letter, but they're going through the same things we are. And so he could be writing this letter to us today. I don't know if it's vacation or what it is, but I only got one verse for you today. 1 Peter 1:13. It's even worse than that. I only have like the first sentence of the first verse for you today. That's as far as we're going to go. So think clearly and exercise self-control. Now, what I want you to see is in some of the versions, some of the translations, even in some of the New Living translations, it doesn't say it that way. I love how that puts it. So think clearly and exercise self-control. But in the version that I read, it said, so prepare your mind for action. Anybody got that version? So prepare your mind for action. I love that. We love action. Most of us love action stories, action movies. We like to play sports with a lot of action. We like to be involved in fitness, video games. I know parents, sometimes we go, you know, I don't know how they can just, well, you try it. Those video games, man, I can't play those video games. It's action. They're just like this and they're talking and they're laughing and wow. And we love video games with a lot of action. Books with a lot of action. It's good. I want to talk about action today. Action implies excitement. And so this morning, I want this to be a call out to all believers to prepare your minds for action, to be active in your faith. I don't want you to just come in, get saved, and then sit on your salvation until the rapture happens. A lot of people do that. We're supposed to get saved, and then this verse says, prepare your minds for action. Get ready, because there are going to be battles. Get in the game. Get in the game of your faith. Life is so much more than a game. I say that phrase, get in the game, but I want you to know, this is so much more than a game. There is no Let's Play 2. Anybody know Ernie Banks? Ernie Banks, great Chicago Cubs player, one of the greatest players ever that never made it to the World Series because he played for the Cubs. So they're trying, maybe this year. But one of the things that he was famous for is he'd say, it's a beautiful day. Let's play 2. He was always talking about playing a doubleheader. Hey, I want you to know when it comes to life, there is no Let's Play 2. It's one. You've got one life. And what we do on this earth right now, the choices we make determine our eternal destiny. So we've got one life to make choices. And it's not just our eternal destiny that's at stake. It's those around us. It's our family. It's our friends. It's our loved ones. Other people's eternities are at stake. And then even after you're saved, Peter's already talked about it in this chapter 1. There's an inheritance waiting for us. There are eternal rewards. How I live my life here decides what my inheritance and what my eternal rewards are going to be like. I don't really know how to explain the eternal rewards of heaven. There's different ways to teach that. But how I live on this earth after I'm saved as a believer, there's a reason for me to say to you today, don't just sit, but be active in your faith. Prepare your minds for action. So today I'm going to do that. I'm going to challenge you. We're going to get mentally ready. We're going to get spiritually ready. And if there's action, you know what that means? There's an opposition. There are battles. And so we have to be ready. Now, I just got back from vacation. I want to show you a picture. This was kind of our view off of our porch. This is the view. We'd go out every morning and just sit on the porch and have our coffee, and that's our view. That's basically North Georgia, and probably just right over that last hill is North Carolina and Tennessee. We're right up there in the corner of North Carolina, Georgia, Tennessee. Beautiful place. So I'm a big believer in vacation. I need some mountain therapy every now and then. Sometimes people need beach therapy. Whatever you need. I believe in vacation. And before I get you all riled up to go be active, I want to encourage you to make sure that you take vacations. And it doesn't have to be expensive. A simple, cheap vacation. Just somehow that you get away. Maybe you're the type that can do a staycation. We can't do a staycation. It's not vacation for the Sharp family until we're across the border of Florida. We've got to get away because my mind doesn't get away until I'm away. But maybe for you a staycation works. But whatever it is, find some way, whatever, wherever, to take a break mentally. I encourage vacations. I worked for a pastor one time that boasted he hadn't taken a vacation in 3 years because he was so busy during the work of the Lord. And I watched his family crash. Because that was not a good thing. Take a vacation. I encourage you to take monthly breaks. Find a time in the month. I encourage you to take weekly breaks. They're called Sabbaths, basically. Rest. Where you find a time to rest. I don't think the Bible teaches that we're supposed to spend every moment either in fervent prayer or fervent ministry. Doing your job, doing your work, doing your ministry. I think the Bible clearly teaches, yeah, there's action. And we're going to talk about getting involved in action. But take a break. Rest. Find something that helps you rest and recharge. Jesus would get away. Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 32. The apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour. I love how they put that, their ministry tour. And told him all they had done and taught. So they're all excited. Here's all everything we did. And he said, that's awesome. Then Jesus said in verse 31, let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while. He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. Now, Jesus did not consider that to be a good thing. So they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. I'm not into those pastors who brag about how they, I'm work 8 hours a week. I don't have time to take a break. I shower in my suit. You know, those kind of guys. I don't have respect for that. That's not biblical. Take a break. Rest. Maybe you won't be so crabby. Some of the guys I worked for were so crabby all the time. They needed to take a vacation. It didn't really work for Jesus. If you continue in the story, the crowds followed him and it became the feeding of the 5,000. But he really said, we need guys to get away. So remember, I'm going to give you balance. Have fun. Love life. Don't be so busy doing the ministry or doing your work or doing whatever it is that you don't love life. Love life. Have fun. Laugh a little bit. Rest. And then remember your personal disciplines. Make sure your faith is solid. Personal disciplines that keep you strong. Serving in the ministry and church gatherings. You know, I know it's Memorial Day weekend. We got people out traveling. But I encourage you, part of our purpose in our church gatherings is this refreshing idea. Part of the reason we do church every week is so we can come together. We're worn out. We get beat up by life a little bit. We come together. We sing some songs that just refresh our spirit. We hear the word. We fellowship with each other. We're renewed. We're revived so that we can go back out into the battle. Now, this is not supposed to be battle time. I know in a lot of churches, Sunday morning is battle time. Not supposed to be that way. This is supposed to be the away from the battle. We come in here, we're family, and then we go out into the world and we start over again, and then we get beat up and we have to come back next Sunday. A lot of us can't wait from Sunday to Sunday, so we get together in the middle of the week, home groups or Bible studies or whatever it is, just to keep that refreshing going. Church services should not be optional. I know this is tough. I hear a lot of pastors talking about this right now. We're in an age where going to church on Sunday is like fifth or sixth on the list. And if the first five or six don't work out, guests will go to church. And we're all fighting this. All the pastors are fighting this. And I can just tell you, that's why sometimes those that are in the ministry, we don't like it when our country goes through a hard time. But sometimes it sure does bring people back to church. Because when life is going good, people, sometimes church is like, maybe I'll go. Now, I know some of you have to work on Sundays. Some of you, there are reasons you aren't here on Sundays. But a lot of people, it's because church is not that important. If you are really in the game, here's what's going to happen. If I encourage you today to get out there and you're excited, I'm going to get my mind prepared for action. I'm going to live a life of battle. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to get beat up a little bit. You're going to need church. You're going to say, I got to get to church on Sunday because I am spiritually worn out today. And this is a good thing. If your faith is not being challenged, if you're living the Christian life and your faith isn't being challenged at all, and you never come up against any opposition, you're probably not doing it right. I'm not saying you're not saved. You're probably saved. But you're probably not in the game. You're probably trying to sit on the bench. You want to be on the team. You sure like the jersey. You want to say Christian on front of the jersey. But you're not in the game. You're wanting to sit on the bench. You know, when I watch a baseball game, you don't really see the guys that don't get in the game. The guys just sitting on the bench the whole game. They're usually not sweating. They're usually just sitting there. Maybe they're cheering. Maybe they're eating sunflower seeds. Spitting. Yeah. They're not in the game. They're just sitting there on the bench. The Christian, can I tell you this? The Christian life doesn't have a bench. You think you're on the bench, but you're not. There is no bench. There is no players' lounge. The Major League Baseball players now, they don't have locker rooms. They have players' lounges. I mean, it's like rich people lounges that they go into where their lockers are. There is no players' lounge in the Christian life. There's just battle. When you go out of here, you are in the game whether you think you are in the game or not. And if you're trying to just sit on the bench, here's what's probably happening. You're probably losing a lot of battles. And you keep losing a lot of small battles, and you lose some big battles, and you wonder why. And I'm telling you, one of the reasons why is you're not prepared for action. You're not mentally ready for what's going to happen when you walk out of these doors today. You're not spiritually ready. When the battles come, you are easily defeated. I know I came back from vacation, and I'm giving you a tough message here. I don't want to make you mad, but here's the deal. Maybe you are saved. But even when you are saved, until you die, so get this in your mind, until you die, you are a target of the enemy. He doesn't say, oh, lost that one, they're saved. I see their jersey. They go to church, guess I better not mess with them. I mean, you got to know, some of you, you got saved and he started messing with you a lot more than he was messing with you before. Yeah, because now you switch teams. He's going to mess with you. You have an enemy, and his goal is not, I've told you before, his goal is not to mess with your life. His goal is to get you to the point where you are so beat down, discouraged, distraught, distressed, depressed, that you finally say, I just can't do this Christian life anymore. I don't believe in Jesus. I just give up. That's his goal, to get you to go back on his team, and now you are eternally lost. So you are a target. Yogi Berra, I'm giving you a lot of baseball today. It's good, isn't it? Yogi Berra said a lot of really, really great things, sometimes very confusing. He said something so theologically correct. It ain't over till it's over. It's deep. Life isn't over till life's over. And as long as you are alive and kicking, you've got your free will. Satan's going to come after you. He's going to try to get you to give up your salvation. Here's what 1 Peter's going to tell us later, 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8. Stay alert. That's kind of the same theme as prepare your minds for actions. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's going to distract you. He's going to confuse you. He's going to try to get doubt and fear to come in. Just want you to know this morning, when Peter says, get ready, think clearly, prepare your minds for action, because there's a battle out there. I don't have a problem with Christian self-help books. There are a lot of books out there and teachers in the Christian world that are more of a self-help kind of ministry, and some that are even Christian life coaches, and I don't really have a problem with that. I think there's a place for that. Sometimes our messages here at church might be like that. But here's my problem. If you're going to come to church on a Sunday morning, and this might be the only time you hear me preach, if I help you to learn how to balance your checkbook in a Christian way, I really haven't done a lot. Go buy a Christian self-help book to teach you how to do that. Man, now that you're going to hear this heavy message right here, then you can go in and learn how to make yourself have a good marriage in our Christian marriage class. So we offer classes like that and sometimes our sermons like that. But every now and then I just feel like we got to talk serious here. There are battles that we need to fight. We need to be prepared for. Can I tell you what was happening in Peter's day? And you'll know where I'm going with this once you hear us. Here's what was going on in Peter's day. As Peter is writing this letter, the government was corrupt. As he is writing this letter, the culture was immoral. As he was writing this letter, the Christian faith was under great attack. And as I stand here this morning, our government is corrupt. And don't say amen if you're just saying amen to one political party or the other. Don't even say amen if you're one of those no party people, because the people running on the no party are just corrupt too. Our government is corrupt. As I stand here this morning, our culture is immoral. As I stand here this morning, our Christian faith is under attack. And so when Peter says, prepare your minds for action, same thing he's saying to them. He's saying right here in the book of First Ormond-Beachians, he's saying, look, guys, the government's corrupt, your culture's immoral, your Christian faith is under attack. Prepare your minds for action. Understand the times. Be informed. Now, listen, and I'm not going to harp on this. Be informed about what's going on in our culture. But can I just challenge you? Be informed from God. Be informed about what's going on in our world. From the Bible. Be informed about what's going on in our nation from the Holy Spirit. Some people get all their information from not those sources. And here's what tends to happen. Some people only watch Fox News on the right, and some people watch only MSNBC on the left, or as I like to call them, clowns to the left of me, jokers to the right. Here we are, stuck in the middle. I challenged myself years ago to not get my news from one source, because you're not getting the whole truth. I don't care who it is. You're not getting the whole truth. I did a little experiment this week, you know, because things happen. And then you see these. I'm a headline reader, so I read these headlines. And it's interesting. Just do this. It's interesting. You'll kind of go down Yahoo or your Google News or whatever, and you'll see this headline. And they like to be provocative. And they get this headline, and it said something, and so you read that article, and it tells you about what happened. Scroll down a little later. There's another headline. Same exact event. Totally different headline. Totally different. You don't really know what happened. If all you read was the one headline and the one article, and you think you know what happened, you don't know what happened. All you know is what that writer of that article wanted you to think happened. So I challenged myself to get my news. I get my news from a lot of different sources, but my main source is God, the Bible, and the Holy Spirit. It keeps me more on track. So I'm not going to talk about today being active in a political party or leaving a political party. From now until the election, can I just make you a promise? Here's my promise. I will not endorse anyone ever. I'm not going to endorse any. I'm not going to endorse a political party. I'm not going to endorse not being in a political party. I'm not going to endorse anything, anywhere, anytime, anyhow. You're not going to get a voter's guide. I don't want any voter's guide, so don't even bring them to me. We're going to preach the Bible. Y'all figure that out for yourself. When you pull off the property, then you can all figure that out. When we come here, we're just Christians. We're just the chapelites. And we love each other no matter who we're voting for or whatever we're doing. But here's what I want to encourage you today. When he says, prepare your mind for action and get involved in action, for some of you, that's going to be politics. And that's okay. Because for some of you, when you say, prepare my mind for action because there are battles, God has put a burden on your heart for political issues. And God has made you politically minded. And so that's okay. I want to tell you, I'm all for that, because what a mission field that is, politics. And so for some of you, you're going to say, well, Pastor, that means for me that I'm going to get involved with this political party or that political party or this candidate or that candidate. That's cool. That's fine. As long as in here we're part of the family of God and we don't hate each other, you get involved political. Maybe it's not so much a political party. Maybe it's just an issue. There's an issue that God really burdens you for. Some of you, it's abortion. Maybe that's an issue. That's just really strong on your heart. And so that's going to be when you prepare for action, God's going to say, I want you to be active here. We support Alpha Pregnancy Center. It's an incredible. Some of you might be other issues. Here's the challenge, though. If you're the one that says it's politics for me, Pastor David, awesome. If you're the one that says it's abortion for me, Pastor David, awesome. But the problem is we all get so passionate about our things, we get mad when other people aren't as passionate about our thing. But that's your thing. Now, everybody should be involved and everybody should be against abortion, but some are going to say, that's my thing. So get active. Get involved. For some of you, it's not going to be politics at all. For some of you, politics turns your stomach. That's okay. Don't let anybody who is very involved in politics tell you you're not a good Christian unless you're involved in politics. That's not true. Everybody has to choose where they're going to prepare their mind for action and where they're going to be active. Some people will say, I'm out of that. I'm not going to be a part of that at all. Your thing might be missions. When we went to Haiti, one of the cool things that I saw down there in the mole in northwest Haiti was how, the missionaries there, that's their life. We come in with our backpacks. We're there for 10 days, and we're going to tell them how to do everything. And I'm thinking, no, we're guests here. They live here. This is their life. They were so engrossed in what they were doing there. We might have thought, well, they're just blind. They don't see what's really happening. Because they're serving where God has placed them. They're doing exactly what God has called them to do. They are laser focused on Northwest Haiti. Because God has said, this is, prepare your mind for action for Northwest Haiti. Maybe it's a different part of the world. Maybe it's local missions. Like I said, you may want to get more, and we need more volunteers for Alpha Pregnancy Center. You can see the lamps right over here, see me? We need more volunteers to get involved with Halifax Urban Ministries. Halifax Urban Ministries tries to prevent homelessness. That's one of the biggest things they're trying to do right now, is prevent homelessness. And then to help people get out of homelessness. You can see Herb Pierce. He's our point man for Halifax Urban Ministries. There are a lot of different ways. So maybe you're going to get a challenge today. Prepare my mind for action. Holy Spirit, where do you want me to be active? And he's going to say, here. We're going to need more people involved in child evangelism fellowship and our good news clubs in the fall, reaching elementary school children in the public school. But maybe it's not going to be that. Maybe it's not going to be missions. Maybe it's going to be your business. Maybe God today is going to say, I gave you this mind for business. I gave you this mind for finances or whatever it is you do for your job. I gave you that gift. Now I'm going to ask you to prepare your mind for action so that you can use that for me. Through your business, you can reach people for Jesus Christ. Some of you, there are people, and I know if you're visiting with us, you think this is what we always say, and believe me, here it's not what we always say, but there are some people, they have this incredible gift, the Bible talks about it, incredible gift of making money. They're just gifted in business, and they do it in an honest way, and they just make money. Now, they're not going to go on mission trips, they're not going to ever start a church, but one of the things they do best is financially support. There are people who do business so well. You know, we do have a mortgage here with this facility. We're trying to refinance and different things because we want to be good stewards of what we have here. We have a mortgage here. And there are people who can say, man, I can help with that. And you could write a huge check. And that's your gift. That's your gift. I'm not saying that to make you do that. It's not even in my notes. So it's the Holy Spirit or the coffee, one of the two. But someone, if that God told you that. So your gift might be giving. And when you're involved in action, you're giving. Some of you, it's a teacher. When you go to public school or private school, and you're a homeschool teacher, and you are pouring into those kids, this is your life. This is your ministry. There are people now who are absolutely the most famous missionary type people in the world, and we don't know their mom, but it was their mom who prepared that person for the ministry. Can you imagine? So that might be your calling. Whatever it is in your life, if it's art, if it's music, if it's science, then say, God, prepare my mind for action and help me to use what you've given me and the gifts you've given me to do battle for you, God. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a real believer, then guess what? There's no bench. You're on the field. Like it or not, you're on the field. Get in the game. Get ready. Get in shape. Now, I want to show you this, 1 Peter 1:13. We're going to have some fun here. I'm going to give you some homework. You ready for some homework? Something to do this afternoon. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. This is how it says it in 1 Peter 1:13 in the New King James Version. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. I just want to talk about that phrase. The phrase gird up your loins means prepare and strengthen yourself for what is to come. That's what we know that to mean. Gird up your loins means prepare and strengthen yourself for what is to come. But do you know, I actually found, here's a way to do that. Let me show you this graphic. This is going to be a lot of fun. Are you ready? So here's some practice. I'm going to give you instructions on how to gird up your loins. So here it is, how to gird up your loins. And over here on the corner, I love this, the art of manliness is what it says right up there. So here's the art of manliness. The tunic, number one, the tunic wouldn't allow you to do a heavy labor or fight in battle, necessitating the girding of one's loins. Then second picture, first, hoist the tunic up so that all the fabric is above your knees. This will give you mobility. Third, gather all the extra material in front of you so that the back of the tunic is snug against your backside. The youth group's going to love this in the second service. Next, once the excess fabric is gathered in front, pull it underneath and between your legs to your rear. This feels much like a diaper. That's what he says. It says it right there. Number five, gather half of the material in each hand, bringing it back around to the front. Finally, tie your two handfuls of material together, and you're all set for both battle and some hard labor. Go forth, be ye men, and gird up your loins. There you go. I've given you actual instructions. So here's what I want you to do. It's time for some girding, y'all. It's time to do some girding. Some of you need to go home this afternoon and do some girding, some girding practice. So go home and gird. And then post it on social media, because I'd love to see this. Video, Instagram. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? You won't see mine, but post yours, because I want to see yours. 1 Peter 1:13. I'm going to look at it. I keep showing you this verse. So it says, prepare your mind for action. It says, so think clearly. But then look at the next phrase. And exercise self-control. 1 Peter 1:13 in the New International Version. I like to look at different versions. Prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. And some of the older New International Versions, it says this. Be sober. Now, we know what we mean by sober. But what they're really meaning in the original language there is to be calm and collected in spirit. To be temperate. To be temperate means to show self-restraint. It means to be dispassionate. Dispassionate means, watch, y'all need to hear this. Dispassionate means not giving to strong emotion. And so here's what he's telling us. Be prepared for action. But do it in a calm and collected way. Show self-restraint. Don't go out, now that your loins are girded and you've got your sword drawn, don't do it with a bad temper. Do it with self-control. Do it with rational thought. Not crazy, not angry. That's what's happening in the world. We got a lot of girding going on. We got a lot of people out there with their loins girded and their swords up, but boy, are they mean. And they're going out in Jesus' name, and they're slashing people with their swords, and they're using the Bible, and they're trash-talking, and that is not what this is saying. Gird your loins for action. Be prepared. Get your minds ready, and then do it with self-control. I love quiet strength people. My dad was a quiet strength person. Now, my dad, every now and then, you'd see that temper come out. Probably when he was younger, had a worse temper, but I didn't see it a whole lot. My dad didn't have to raise his voice and yell. Dad was more that quiet strength guy. He led strong, quiet. I like that. I maybe it's his example, but I think it's also this verse is teaching me that it's biblical. Dad was rarely loud, but he was always strong. I've always liked those kind of athletes. I preferred Bjorn Borg over John McEnroe. McEnroe would be cursing and throwing the racket and yelling everywhere, and Borg would just be quietly beating him. Loved it. I liked Hank Aaron more than Reggie Jackson. Reggie Jackson's on the bench, fist fighting with Billy Martin. Hank Aaron's just hitting home runs. Going around. Hank Aaron never did the bat flip. He just hit the home run, walked around, won the game. I like quiet strength kind of guys. I think it's stronger. I'm not for the ones always doing the trash talking. I think as a believer, we need to kind of calm down our trash talking. I like the ones that are just showing their game. Oh, the other side can trash talk me all they want, but they can't move me. They can tell me what they think I should believe all they want. They're not changing what I believe. They can pass this law, pass that law. Do you know how long now it's been a law that someone can get an abortion? Has anybody changed their mind about abortion? I haven't. Pass a law all you want. It doesn't change me. I'm going to believe what I believe, whether it's legal or not legal, whatever your government says. I don't care. I'm going to believe what the Bible says. And I don't have to trash talk. I don't have to. You're not going to make me vote one way or another. I think sometimes we get so yelling and screaming, we're losing strength. When we might just want to have our minds prepared for action, be ready, but in self-control, be unmovable, unshakable. I get it. I get offended like you do. One more visual. Greg Laurie posted this tweet. If you need to follow someone on Twitter, follow Greg Laurie. He's a lot better than Miley Cyrus. Follow Greg Laurie. He said this, "It's only a matter of time before every type of spirituality is socially acceptable except for that of Bible-believing followers of Jesus." And he's right. They're going to try to legislate what you believe, legislate what you can say. They can legislate it all they want. They can't change me. Quiet strength is do whatever you want. You do all the trash talking. I'm not moving. I'm unshakable. I'm unyielding. I'm uncompromising. I am unintimidated. I'm not backing down, and I am prepared for action. That is what this verse is trying to teach us to do. To walk out of here not calling names. I'm not into the whole call somebody a name thing. That is so immature. Calling people names. We're not sarcastic. We're not ugly. Don't have to be. These are just battles. The war's over. So win a battle here and there. I'm going to fight you on every battle because I'm against it. I get it. The bathroom battle, is a legitimate battle. I understand that. But it's just a battle too. So I'll fight that battle, but the war's over. So what I want to do, I don't want to win the bathroom battle and lose somebody for Jesus Christ. I want to win people for Jesus Christ. Because that's the ultimate war that is out there. The eternity that is out there. It's an interesting verse. It's kind of paradoxical, isn't it? Prepare your mind for action. That's all Braveheart. That's all Avengers. That's all, rah, here we go. And exercise self-control with restraint. Action with self-control. How am I going to do that? Here's the best way to do that. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's the only one that's going to keep me in control. When I want to mouth off, it's the Holy Spirit who will say, "No, David, don't go that direction. Fight the battle this way." And so I'm going to pray for you. And we're going to pray that the Holy Spirit helps us to be ready for action, to be ready for battle, but to do it in a temperate, dispassionate way. That's a challenge. good challenging word today. So we're going to go home after lunch, get some lunch. You guys beat the lunch crowd Sunday one. Do some rest, relaxation, recreation. Think about this message so that whenever your life starts, if it's tonight you're going to work or tomorrow, you are ready for action with the Holy Spirit. Let me pray for you. God, I thank you for these that are here that have heard this word, a challenging word. Lord, we know that we have an enemy. We know that we have opposition every moment of every day. So God, I just pray you'd help us to be prepared. Help us to get in the word more. Help us to pray more. Help us to go to church more. Help us to fellowship with believers more so that we are prepared for action. Holy Spirit, help us when we want to get in our flesh and react in a way we shouldn't. If you're here today and maybe the Holy Spirit is saying you need to really know you're saved and you're not sure if you're saved or not. You thought you were, but now you're kind of feeling, I'm not sure if I'm saved or not. I want to pray for you. There's nothing magical about this prayer. You're going to talk to God. You're not going to come forward. You're not going to fill out a card. You and God are going to talk and get it right. You're going to say, I believe in Jesus Christ. Everything the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ. You believe. If that's you today, pray this prayer right now. Mean it in your heart and you will be saved. Just pray, God, I believe in you. I believe you are real, and I believe you love me. I believe in Jesus, that he is God the Son. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for my sin, and he rose from the dead. I don't understand it all, but in faith today, I choose to believe. I accept you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. God, forgive me of my sin. I'm sorry for what I've done. Holy Spirit, live in me. Lead me and guide me all the days of my life. Thank you, God. For my salvation. In Jesus' name.